10 years ago, I was with Pastor Epstein as an intern on staff. I was a lot younger and better looking then, trust me. And one afternoon, Pastor Epstein came to me and said, "Mike, what are you doing?" I said, "Whatever you say, Pastor Epstein. I'm trying to get hired next year," but I didn't go all to those details. He said, "Come with me. We're going to go visit one of our parishioners at St. Luke's." So I learned two things about Pastor Epstein that day as we walked out on 57th Street and made our way over to St. Luke's. Number one, Pastor Epstein walks very fast. Have you ever walked with him? He walks very fast. And I remember as I was huffing and puffing, thinking, "Oh man, he's in good shape." Then as we made it to the hospital, and as we sat by the bedside of one of our parishioners, someone who's no longer with us here at Calvary, I watched Pastor very closely. The individual could not respond to us. They did not know that we were there. And he said to me, "Let's find a paper and pen and let's leave a note." I'll never forget what he wrote on the note for that parishioner. He said, "We are praying for you. And we are praying that God would comfort you in this time." And then he wrote the words of Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I remember it like yesterday, and we left. So when Pastor called me Friday and asked if I would share from the Word of God with you this morning, this is exactly where I thought we should look together as the people of God. So turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 through 29, together as we mourn, but as we look to God for our comfort and our hope. "There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel lived in safety, and Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." I'm always intrigued by these last few words of Moses on earth in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Think of what Moses has led the people of Israel to and through over the years. Out of bondage in Egypt, through the Red Sea, to wandering in a land for 40 years with mumblings and grumblings all around them. Don't forget Korah's rebellion and Balaam's trickery. Don't forget Moses in moments of angst and anger hitting the rock so that he could give drink to the people. And I always think when I think about this section in the first chapter of Joshua, of all the challenges that lie before the people of Israel that they did not even know about yet. The sin and deception of Achan, and the defeat at Ai, the deception again of the Gibeonites, the battles in the beginning of Joshua with the Amorite armies and the five kings that would align themselves against God's people, the challenges, the loss of life, the pain was great ahead as well for the people of Israel. And so Moses, here in our verses this morning, gives his last words of comfort to the people. He has just gone through in this chapter for each of the different tribes and each of the different sons, giving a prophecy, giving a word of encouragement and truth that would guide them and direct them as they sought to be faithful to God's plan for their lives. And in verses 26 through 29 here at the end, we see a summary of his hope for his people, that they might find comfort not in the past, that they might find comfort, not because they were so well equipped for what lied before, but that they might find comfort in the presence of God that would be with them no matter what. A love and a comfort, one that does not leave us forsaken or alone, for his mercies are new every morning, amen? And great is his faithfulness. In these few verses, we see God's presence above them, God's presence beneath them, holding them up, God's presence before them as they go out to face the challenges, and God's presence all around them as they seek for peace wherever they are. God's presence above, God's presence underneath, God's presence before, and God's presence all around. Look with me at verse 26 as we see the first of these movements. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. God above, God in the heavens does what for the people? Draws near to them in their time of need. He comes to aid them and bring his help. O Jeshurun was a term of endearment that he would give to the people of Israel, that they are his righteous ones, that they are his people. In the ancient Near East at that time, the different gods, Baal most specifically, would be talked about as riding on the clouds, as strong in the heavens, as able to control the elements of the storms around them. These gods would be worshipped and bowed down to, thinking that they were the reason why there would be rain for their crops, or why there would be fertility for the wombs of their women. And in this text, Moses reminds the people of Israel that our God above is the one who rides the storm. That our God above is the one who is not overcome by the thunder and the lightning and the uncertainty of the gales that will blow. But the God of Israel, our God, is the God who, though is above, draws near to meet us and longs to come to us in our time of help. In our time of help. God above is sovereign over the storm, and he draws near to us. He draws near to us. What is your storm? What are those winds that are raging, that are so out of control, that have you at fear that the house is coming down? The promise of God's word, the comfort he offers to you and to me, is that the God above will meet us in our time of need and will not leave us alone, and will draw near to our side in time of fear and in time of turmoil. I always think of storms when I reminisce about being a lifeguard. I know that is hard to imagine now. At one time I was. I was a lifeguard at a lake in upstate New York. And I was fairly good at it, didn't lose anybody. And these storms would come up on this large, large lake, and you would be able to see them for miles and miles out. And so as we would shut down the swimming and clear the beachfront and ask everyone to go back and find safety for the storm, many of my colleagues would as well seek shelter. Probably a smart thing. But I knew that our lifeguard shed was very well built. And it was on top of a rocky cliff right on the edge of the lake. And so whenever the storm would come and everybody would run for the hills, which I'm not saying was not a smart move to make, I would always go underneath the shed and sit on this rock and watch the storm come in all around. can't express to you the confidence and maybe youthful stupidity that I had. But I remember enjoying times when the storms would come and rage, because I felt comforted that the rock on which I was sitting was so firm, that the building under which I hid was not going anywhere, and that I would stay dry and safe, even though I couldn't control the storm. The comfort we find from God is that when that storm rolls in, and some we could see coming, and others pop up unexpected, we stand firm on a rock, amen? We find our shelter in the one who is not overcome. And this morning, as we weep, we find comfort in a God who draws near, a God who is above, who draws near to our side. Secondly, we see in this text that it's not only a God who is above who draws near to us in the midst of the raging storms around, but that it is a God who is beneath or underneath us, holding us up, giving us strength. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the what? The everlasting arms, the everlasting arms. Think of what these words would have meant for the people of Israel as they heard them from the lips of Moses, their leader who has led them for 40 years to do what? Wander. They have been looking. They have been yearning as a people for hundreds of years prior for a dwelling place, for a place in the land that was promised to their forefathers centuries prior to that. And as they hear these words of Moses, he says to them that God himself is your what? Your dwelling place. This theme of God's presence being the place where we are most safe and secure is one that goes from the beginning of the scriptures to the very end. We know the promise and the hope for Adam and Eve in the garden is that they would walk with God himself. That the garden, which was protected, had the presence of God amidst his creation and his people, meeting their needs, coming to their side. But you know the way the story played out. Because of their sin, because of their lack of trust and hope in this dwelling place they found in God, they were forced to wander. And as episode upon episode in the life of the people of God has played out, they now find themselves here in the plains of Moab at the base of Mount Nebo, once again hearing this promise of a dwelling place. No doubt some of them that have heard it are those from the generation that have left Egypt who are going to be dying soon, those who will not come into the land, as you know the story goes, and they are thinking, ah, if it were true, to have a dwelling place with God. But the hope for the people of Israel, as they hear it on the lips of Moses, the hope for you and I, when we find ourselves in our similar places of wandering and lostness, is that the God of the universe, though above, is also beneath us, holding us up. This term is so powerful. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms. The everlasting arms. He does not grow tired and weary. He is not man like you and me who falters under the weight over time. But the God that we find comfort in is ever strong. Is ever strong to meet our needs. And here's the paradox. In the midst of feeling most vulnerable, in God we are most secure. In those times where we feel most vulnerable and fearful, it's in those times where we are most secure in our God. Once again, I must be reminiscing a lot about camp days this week. But I remember as a young college student and high school student, my friends used to come to me with this idea. They would say, let's go rappelling. Now, do you know what rappelling is? It's strapping ropes around you and jumping off the side of the mountain. I won't do it now. And I remember they would say, it's a safe thing to do. It's a really safe thing. And I said, I just don't know how strapping a rope around me and jumping off the side of a mountain sounds safe. But I was younger, a little more confident. So I said, I'll watch you and I'll think about it. And I'll never forget. In the Adirondacks, we hike up to this ledge. And it's a long way down. And my friends who were with me and the instructors, those who were trained, started taking out those ropes that I knew about. And they started wrapping us around the guys. And I looked at them and said, you guys are crazy. And the instructor wrapped it around and got in his harness. And if you've ever gotten in one of those things, you know how kind of precarious it is and tight and they, you know. And the instructor looked at me and said, where the rope is anchored, it will not give. And with the ropes around you, it will hold you up. And though you will be hanging off the side of a mountain, I want to reiterate this point, you'll be safe. He then proceeded to run head first down the side of the mountain. I'll never forget it. And so whether it was because of my youthful pride or the fact that everybody else had already made it to the bottom, I strapped that rope on, and I didn't go head first, but I gently and slowly lowered myself down the mountain. And I'm going to be honest, I felt safe. I felt secure. Though very vulnerable, and though hanging off the side of a mountain, did I tell you this? My mother wasn't there, thank God. I felt secure. When you and I are in times of mourning, in times of weeping, when we as a congregation experience times of trouble, times of challenge before us, when we feel most vulnerable, when we feel as if we are hanging off the side of the mountain, the God that we worship is underneath us in his everlasting arms, and he holds us up. And he holds us up. He holds us up. God above, who draws near. God beneath, who holds us up. Midway through verse 27. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. God above, God beneath, and God before us. God fighting our battles for us. God going to bat for us. Leading the charge. Bringing salvation. And bringing hope. And bringing victory. As we said earlier, what great battles still lay before the people of Israel. That's why Moses handed it off to Joshua, a great warrior, to go and fight, to go into the land, to divide it and conquer it, to settle it on either side of the Jordan from south to north. and from east to west, what great battles lie before the people of Israel. Ones that they were not even aware of, and thank God they were not. I often tell the young people, if we knew the challenges that lied before us, even in the coming months and years, then many of us would not get out of bed that next morning. But praise God that we find comfort in a God who goes before us into battle, who is not unaware of the trials that are before us. In fact, he's been already paving a way for us forward. He's the pioneer of our souls. He is the trailblazer through the overgrown forest of trials that are in front. And he is not intimidated or weak to face them. Take comfort in the God before us who goes to wage war on our behalf. What trials are there before you? What storms are there? What mountains do you find yourself hanging off of? Our God is with us. Lastly, in this text, verse 28, and so Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. So Israel lived in safety. Israel lived alone. All around them, they were secure. God above who drew near, God beneath who held them up, God before them who waged war on their behalf, and the hope, the promise, the belief for the people of Israel is that they were following a God who would be with them all around. All around. And the nuances in this text are hard to see until you look a little deeper. It would be foolish to think that any nation can live in a land all alone and feel secure. The idea in this text, in this moment, and in this part of this of the scripture, is that they will have in the land around them their fountains, their wells, their fields, their place of grain, their wine vats. And they would not need to be guarded and protected. You know, for any nation, for any city, for any town to be safe, they must protect those assets that are important for them to be fed and to have life and to have safety. And the idea here in the text is that when Israel finds itself in that promised land, that they will be all alone and they will live at peace. What a promise. A promise that could only be true if God was all around them. If God was that hedge of protection all around them. So that though they are in a land where many others do not come to worship the same God, they could find peace and comfort. Wherever we are at, whatever trial, whatever storm, in God, we are safe all around. You're safe. I'm safe. We may weep, and it is right to do so, and it is a privilege to do so. We may mourn, and it is appropriate, but we are not fearful. The God above, the God beneath, the God before, and the God all around us is our strength. It's on him that we come. I love Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Look back at Deuteronomy verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. It is God who protects us and goes before us. And the hope that Israel had in their God, Yahweh, the hope in their God who intimately called them Jeshurun, my righteous one, the hope of Israel in their God was not ultimately fulfilled in their ability to be in the land. If you know the way the rest of the Old Testament scriptures play out, were they ever truly at peace? But the hope of strength and nearness amidst the storm, the hope of security and being held up, though in a dangerous place, the hope of another waging war on my behalf, was ultimately found to be fulfilled in a person, one person. Christ himself. That Christ is the one who, though above us, has drawn near. Who, though he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself. Our God has shown in time and in place and in history that he draws near to us. And that he has drawn near to us. And while we weep, we look for comfort in Christ. And the God that we serve in Jesus is not just the one who came in flesh, but the one as well who tabernacled among us, as the scriptures say, that he is there, his dwelling place, his very presence is with us. That the tabernacle was the place in Israel, the hope that God's presence would be in there, and as they came to worship, that God was in the midst of his people, that as it was moved throughout their wanderings in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that it was God's presence with them in their midst. And we, as followers of Christ, have this hope that God in Christ has tabernacled amongst us. His presence is with us, and his Spirit is given to us as a promise that we are not alone. And that his Spirit indwells us and empowers us to follow him, to follow him. And this Christ who came in flesh for us, this Christ who tabernacled amongst us and has given us of his Spirit, is the one as well who has gone before us to wage battle against sin and evil and death itself. That he went to the cross, so that through his death and through his life, we might have forgiveness of sins. We have that life eternal. We might have hope in him. Do you have your hope in this Son this morning? In this Christ? And his presence will one day be experienced by those all around as well. That the one who has come in flesh and lived amongst us, the one who's gone to the cross and has paid the death that we deserved and has risen again to new life that we so desire and have, will one day return to make all things new, to literally bring heaven on earth afresh, so that we might know what it is like all around us to live in safety, to live alive and confident in the very presence of God himself. I love the words of Revelation in chapter 21 that tell us of this hope we have. In verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself would be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" We weep this morning and mourn, and it's right. But we look to Christ for our comfort. The God before us, Christ beneath us, Christ above, and the hope of one day it being all around.